I have no way of knowing what goodness, what brave commitment God may have planted in your heart long ago. But I will bet my life that there is something in you waiting to be born that would make your community a better community, that would make your profession more honorable, that would make your church more compassionate and welcoming.
That's the Reverend Dr. Stephen Montgomery with a challenging message for Lent entitled, The Voice of the Gardener. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Stephen R. Montgomery, pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where he has served for the past 19 years and from where he will retire this year. He earlier served churches in Georgia and Kentucky. Steve is a graduate of the College of Worcester in Ohio and earned his Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School, as well as a Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary. Steve, it's great to have you back with us again.
It's a real honor to be here, Peter. Thank you.
You were with us last week, and we learned about the past and present of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, and you gave us a little hint about the future. The church has been building the future together there. What is that involved?
Well, it involves, first of all, raising about $10.5 million.
Wow.
I was hoping I could make it through my ministry before I retired without having a capital funds campaign, but God had other plans. And so for quite a while, we've been taking a look at how can we use the best resources that we have. We had a wonderful group of builders and architects and a strongly supportive community in the church that said, let's do this, but let's do it thinking about the future and what are some opportunities. And right now, Peter, we don't know even what that might entail.
Mm-hmm.
But it does involve being aware of the needs of the greater Memphis community, and particularly in Midtown. One of those is certainly children. About 10 years ago, our session discerned that the number one outreach issue for us, priority, would be for children. We've done a lot of research, and some of our folks have literally traveled around the country to find out what works for children. And so we have a new early enrichment center. We have other possibilities for outreach ministries that we don't even know what they'll look like right now, but we're convinced that we're stepping ahead with God into the future.
And part of that future at Idlewild, unfortunately, does not include you as you are retiring and the search committee is at work to find your successor. So how does this reality make you feel?
Well, naturally, I'm already starting to feel sad and grieving that somewhat. 39 years in ministry and 19 years there is a lot. But also, when I think of the seeds that have been planted, when I think of the faith of the members there, and I think of the way that God continues to do a new thing, I'm nothing but hopeful. It's just a very exciting time to be at Idlewild and to hand this over to someone that God has plans for, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm. Recently, Yale Divinity School did an article about you and three other Yale Divinity graduates all serving in Memphis, and you've bonded not only about that, but over Henry Nouwen and other heroes of the faith. Tell us about that.
Well, it was fun that we all knew each other there in Memphis, but what really got us together was the commemoration of the 50th year of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., and we were all on a committee to help plan MLK 50 and where that goes beyond.
Mm.
We knew each other, although we were there at different times, but the Divinity School picked up on this, and we found that we had a lot of things together. I was there, and Scott Morris was there, when Henry Nouwen was there, one of the real saints of the church, just a delightful, engaging, open-hearted, open-spirited professor and teacher and friend. And we all had different professors that were instrumental in where we were, but we found that all of us wanted to go to an ecumenical seminary.
Mm-hmm.
All of us felt that Yale was the place, and all of us were shaped by what Yale Divinity School was doing. It's been fun to reconnect in that context.
You and your wife, Patty, are the parents of two grown children, both of whom were adopted from Peru and Nepal. How have they enriched your life experience?
oh, how many hours do you have? It's really incredible, as all parents would know, to have children. AJ is now 28 years old and in Nashville, and our daughter Samita is 25 and working for her master's there at University of Memphis. Words simply can't describe what it means to love children unconditionally. In some way, people said it was really nice of us to adopt these children, one from Peru and one from Nepal. We're the ones that are enriched by that. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that Memphis and much of our society is a black, white society. Mm-hmm. Everything is African-American or white, and they are neither. Mm-hmm. One's Hispanic and one's Asian. And seeing society through their eyes has really been informative. At one point, we went to the National Civil Rights Museum and saw the bus where blacks were supposed to sit in the back and whites in the front. And my daughter said, now, Mom, Dad, if I was around back then, would I sit in the front or the back?
Wow.
And my wife, Patty, simply said, I don't know, but I would be with you. And so just that kind of awareness has been key and instrumental in seeing the world differently.
So, Steve, you are about to finish your official ordained ministry. I'm sure many years of service to come, but let's go back. How did you experience your call to the ministry? I understand it's kind of in your genetic makeup.
It was a slow process in many ways. In the late 60s, people rebelled by doing all sorts of things. I rebelled by going north to college. And I went to the College of Worcester, and there is a chaplain there, a pastor of the church on campus named Ray Swartzbeck, who had been in Detroit, and his church had burnt down. He was a white man. But I saw for the first time that the gospel had implications for peace and justice and civil rights. And then I entered Yale Divinity School on a dare, and it was there that I heard William Stone Coffin a lot. And I initially entered seminary thinking I'd be a college chaplain because I was so influenced by the chaplaincy, but I had an internship in a church, and I realized I do everything there. I don't have to just work with one kind of person, a college person or a sick person in a hospital, but rather I do a little of everything, and that helps solidify my call to the parish ministry.
Wonderful. And your family is quite involved in the church as well, your siblings.
Well, we had four Montgomery children. The three men became PCUSA ministers. One is now retired in Indianapolis. The other is the chaplain of the Toledo Campus Ministry in Toledo, Ohio. My sister, and I love her so much, she's here in Atlanta, and she is active at the North Decatur Presbyterian Church and a retired Montessori teacher. But in retirement, she has felt free now to get involved in all sorts of wonderful activities and protests and politics and that kind of thing. So We're continuing the legacy of our parents in many ways.
Excellent. Well, this week is the third Sunday in Lent. Your sermon is based on Luke chapter 13, the first 9 verses. Would you read it for us?
I'd be glad to. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Well, we look forward to hearing what you have to say about all this in your sermon, The Voice of the Gardener. Steve, thanks for sharing it with us.
My pleasure.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with an extended interview or read or share a transcript of Stephen Montgomery's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us at 404-815-9110.
It's hard to let God be God. We long to explain things only God can know. Because we are human, we want to know. Because we are only human, there are some things we will never know this side of eternity. We want life to make sense. We want God to make sense. And so we try to find cause and effect of bad things that happen. Sometimes we're able to do that. Someone smokes 3 packs a day for 20 years, reads those warning labels on the side while they're busy lighting up, and then one day the doctor says, lung cancer. And we're sad because we love that person, but then again, what did they expect? Someone builds a house at the beach right on the dunes, and when the hurricane comes, we note how sad it is. It was such a pretty house, all that chrome and glass, all those interesting angles, but then again, it was built right there on the beach of that barrier island. They couldn't even get insurance. What did they expect? Sometimes in our search for cause and effect, we ascribe to God attributes that are downright demonic. I remember seeing a billboard, it wasn't that long ago, a billboard that said, AIDS, God's answer to gays. And whenever there's a hurricane or a storm or a tornado or a flood, well, remember Katrina? The death and destruction that came with that hurricane, we were told that Katrina was God's judgment on New Orleans because of the debauchery and sin there, that they had departed from the ways of God. Is it any wonder that young people are fleeing the churches? But what happens when the health nut, who runs 5 miles a day, and has never touched a cigarette or a drink and eats nothing but fruit and nuts and berries, when the health nut gets lung cancer? We don't like it when we give our lives to some primary commitment, our marriage or our job, and still come home one day to an empty house and a note. Or go to work one day and see a security guard standing outside our office door while the boss says, "I need to see you in my office." Or when a totally innocent, precious child ends up at St. Jude Children's Research Hospital for children with cancer. We're a lot like the crowds to whom Jesus preached in Luke's lesson for today. They, too, are people who are accustomed to putting 2 and 2 together and getting 4. They've been talking about the weather of all things. Jesus said, "When you look up in the sky and see clouds forming in the west, you say, it's going to rain, and it does. You see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens." These are cause and effect people. 2 plus 2 equals 4. But then Jesus startles them. "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" The problem, apparently, is that theologically speaking, there's more to the mind of God than putting 2 and 2 together and getting 4. You can't read the mind of God like you can read the weather, for there's far more mystery to it than we might think. When it comes to interpreting the present time, in other words, when it comes to looking at the world for signs of God's time, for signs of God's kingdom breaking in, we will need to look beyond the simple math of cause and effect. So working off of the newspaper headlines of his day, he says, "Do you think that all those people butchered by Pontius Pilate were somehow worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No," says Jesus. "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, were they worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No," says Jesus. It's not that simple. You know how to look at the world and perceive that 2 plus 2 equals 4, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And the point is, I think, that there is no simple math, no logical, predictable, empirical way to discern the presence of God's kingdom in our midst. No way to get there from the realm of cause and effect. For that kingdom and God's mystery is as near at hand to us and as far away from us as the parable that Jesus tells next. A fig tree hasn't borne fruit in 3 years. So the owner says to the gardener, "Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" That's a logical sense, of course, according to the world of cause and effect of 2 plus 2 and bottom lines and all that. But here, he was not standing in that world. He was standing instead in the mind of God. So the story does not end with a logical consequence, with the chopping down of the fruitless fig tree and the planting of a new one. The story ends instead with the saints and angels and every other dear citizen in the kingdom of God pausing from the serious business of praise to hold their breath in joyful astonishment as the gardener says words that rattle the universe, "Sir, let it alone for one more year. Sir, God made fig trees to bear fruit. So give it one more year. Maybe there will be fruit. Maybe there will be fruit. In the kingdom of God, it is certainly possible. So, sir, let it alone for one more year." Have you noticed how many of Jesus' parables of the kingdom lean heavily on the language of growth and development? He uses metaphors of the seed, the maturing ear of corn, weeds, and wheat growing together, and yeast rising ever so slowly. These parables of the reign of God are about discovering, being surprised, changing roles, about finding. They are always about something new and good coming into being. Why is this so important? Because without it, we become very impatient with ourselves and others, and even with God. We expect people to show up at our church doors fully transformed and holy before they can be welcomed in. But patience, as Richard Rohr reminds us, is the very shape of love. Patience is the very shape of love. Without it, we Christians focus on enforcing laws and requirements as a 2 plus 2 equals 4 kind of God would do. You want a sign of God's presence at work in the world? Then don't look for evidence of a 2 plus 2 kind of God. Don't go sifting through the carnage of this week's headlines for signs of apocalyptic revenge. Don't go looking through the debris of every earthquake, tornado, hurricane, or flood for forensic evidence that God did it to get even with us. Don't, for that matter, look at every church packed to the rafters with crowds of people and assume that somehow God is more likely to be there than anywhere else. Listen instead to the voice of the gardener. And what you're apt to hear, as the late Fred Craddock put it, is God's mercy is still in conversation with God's judgment. "Don't cut down that tree," says the gardener. "Let me work on it some more. Maybe there will be fruit." Do you want a sign of God's presence at work in the world? That's it, as Tom Long has put it. That is the sign of the times, the clue to the breaking in of God's reign, not wars or rumors of wars, but the gracious and patient hand that reaches down to halt the axe, the merciful gesture woven into the fabric of life that stays all that would give up on the barren and the broken, the merciful voice that says, "Let's give this hopeless case one more year." If you want a sign of God at work in the world, then listen carefully in this world for voices like the voice of the gardener. When you hear them, what you will note immediately is that they sound so different. Several years ago, I remember reading an article in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution about a Republican state representative named Dan Ponder, from a small town in Georgia, who took the podium and the state legislature employing that body to pass a bill that would impose extra penalties for hate crimes committed against minorities and gays. Representative Ponder told the legislature that all his ancestors in the 19th century had owned slaves. His great-great-grandfather had fought in the Civil War. His third-grade classmates cheered with him when they heard news that President Kennedy had been shot. He told his fellow legislators of how his college fraternity had ostracized 6 of its members because they were suspected of being gay. He told of the African-American woman who had raised him, who had changed his diapers and read him books and taught him more than anyone else the difference between right and wrong. He told them how, one day, when he was a boy and leaving for school, she had leaned over to give him a kiss on the cheek, and how he averted his head. Black people were not supposed to kiss white people. He spoke of the shame that he had carried ever since that day. He said, "I pledged to myself then, and I re-pledged on the day we buried that magnificent woman, that never again would I look in the mirror and know that I had kept silent and let hate, prejudice, and indifference negatively impact another person's life." And then he said, "I finally figured out that the only way we are ever going to make progress is when somebody stands up and takes a stand. I urge the House to pass this hate crimes bill." And so they did. After so many years, figs at last. Now, I have no way of knowing what goodness, what brave commitment God may have planted in your heart long ago. But I will bet my life that there is something in you waiting to be born that would make your community a better community, that would make your profession more honorable, that would make your church more compassionate and welcoming. There is something waiting to blossom forth, and I have the most wonderful news to share with you. There is still time. Our old barren lives can yet burst forth with justice and mercy. There is no such thing as a hopeless case. So the hand reached back and the hard, sharp wedge of the axe slices through the air toward the trunk of the tree. But wait! Another hand is reaching out to halt the axe. It's the hand of mercy. And then a voice. "Let's give this thing another year." Hope stirs deep down at the heart of things. The sap begins to circulate. There may yet be figs, even now. Let us pray. God of mercy and patience, we are grateful for the many ways you care for us and provide for the needs of your people. We do ask that you continue to be patient in the very landscapes of our lives. Make us patient with one another, and even with ourselves. Do your good work among us, within us, and beyond us too, until all our lives and all of creation come fully into your realm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our Day One preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Stephen Montgomery, pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. For a free printed transcript of his message for the third Sunday in Lent entitled "The Voice of the Gardener," call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, our preacher is the very Reverend David Hodges, Executive Director of the St. Francis Foundation, based in Salina, Kansas. David will share a challenging message for the fourth Sunday in Lent. Be sure to tune in for the next Day One. If you're a preacher, make plans now to attend the Festival of Homiletics, the premier preaching conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and around the world. The 2019 festival will be May 13th through the 17th in Minneapolis, Minnesota. 5 unforgettable days of fellowship and worship. A stellar lineup of church leaders will offer the finest sermons and workshops focusing on preaching as moral imagination. It's all aimed at inspiring you to be a more effective preacher in times of change. For information about this life-changing gathering, go online to dayone.org/festival. That's dayone.org/festival. Now, Stephen Montgomery offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Steve, you began your sermon by acknowledging that because we are human, we want explanations. We want life and God and everything to make sense to us. We're cause and effect people. We know that X will cause Y, and why didn't you know that? Is this just a natural attitude? Why do you think we're made that way?
Well, it certainly is not a new phenomenon. We see it goes back not only 2,000 years, but even as Hebrews pondered the exile, was it something they did wrong? You know, was God punishing them for this and that? So part of it just might be our desire, our yearning to make sense of the world and, in a sense, not to be human, to try to be God.
But Jesus isn't having it because in this account from Luke, he tells the crowd of cause and effect people that they are hypocrites because they know how to interpret the weather, but not the present times. The problem, you said, is that theologically speaking, there's more to the mind of God than putting two and two together and getting four. There's a lot more mystery to it. And we need to look beyond the simple math of cause and effect. So how do we do that? How do we get there?
Well, it's a good question. I think as I look back over my 39 years of ministry, one change that has taken place is I've become much more comfortable with mystery. There's a lot that I don't know and will never know. I mean, when I graduated from seminary, Peter, I knew all the answers.
That's right.
And then I realized, you know, I've taken some wisdom from the Desert Fathers and some of the mystics through the years to realize, you know, let's sit back and let's figure out what we can about discerning the signs of the time, but let's let God be God. One of the images I love from this text is the image of a gardener. God is a gardener. And it's a vision that I like and I take to heart. And I hope we can use the various images of God to help us see that we are not God and God is God, and that's good enough for us.
And that parable Jesus tells about the useless fig tree gives us hope. Of course, we don't know what will happen in the next year, but it's enough that the owner gives the sad tree another year to be fruitful. Jesus infuses that story with hope. How might we apply this hope in our daily lives in the sticky situations that we find ourselves in?
That's a very good question. And if you or I find an answer to that, we'll write a book on it and make $1 million.
That's right.
You know, one thing that in this age in which we can find out just about anything by pushing a few buttons on our iPhone. I just did that this morning. I wonder if we need to pay attention to the gardener and be patient. Be patient with the promises of God. Through the years, things have not happened overnight. When you take a look now at the history of African Americans in this country, you know, it didn't start with Jim Crow or even slavery. It started, go back to 1619. And then we go back further than that and see how racism is even embedded in scripture sometimes. So part of it is being awake and patient to what God is doing as God continues to fulfill the promises that God has made. I think that's one thing that we can do is simply, we call it meditation or prayer, but just simply spend some time and being patient with what God is doing and with ourselves as well.
Steve, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
One thing would be to be patient, but the other thing is the image of the gardener. Mm-hmm. You know, this is one thing that really helped me at Yale Divinity School with people like Henry Nouwen and Letty Russell, is I began to see so many different images of God. Last week we talked about God being like a mother hen who mm-hmm. broods over mm-hmm. the city. All these images are really important, and we dare not be stuck with one fatherly image of who God is. But rather, let's open our eyes to what is in Scripture and the many different images mm-hmm. we have. That once again, the image of the gardener mm-hmm. is particularly poignant and important in this day of climate change and all the problems that we are invoking upon our environment. So the image of a gardener is just a lovely image.
Mm-hmm. Stephen Montgomery, thank you for being with us.
My joy and my privilege. Thanks a lot, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.